Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. It's great to see you guys this morning. My name is John Holtorf. I'm a lead pastor here, part of our teaching team, and I'm so glad to be with you. Those of you that are inside, great to see your faces. Those of you who are online, we are so glad that you joined us here as well. Well, I want to, the whole idea that I want to start with this morning is really asking this question of how you doing? Because I think the reality is that 2021 may not be what we really thought would be. And I think, you know, there's often those things that we kind of go through in that transition of year. We've talked about this already, that we think that somehow things kind of magically change and they get better. And then we get 17 days in and go, no, that maybe not so much, right? And it's still some of the same things that we are dealing with, we're dealing with today. And the reality is, I think it comes back to that whole idea that we can't control everything that's happening around us. But I think it's a reminder to be able to control the things that we can control and really focusing on those things that we can control that are within us. Today, we're continuing on in our series here as in heaven, as you heard Brandon mention. And over the last 2 weeks, Pastor Sam and Brandon have talked about this concept of how we see heaven is how we live here on earth. How we see heaven is how we live here on earth. And if you think about this, that's a little bit sobering, isn't it? Because we start to have to ask that question is like, well, how do I really see heaven? What does that look like? And then how is that impacting the way I live out my life? How is it impacting the way that I act today? What does that look like? I think we often think of heaven as that one day place instead of that today reality. And there's a reality that it is the heaven of someplace that we will go to, but it's also should really impact the way we live our lives out today. This idea and this concept of heaven can be hard to understand. I think we have a lot of questions when it comes to heaven. We're like, well, what's it gonna be like? What's it gonna look like? And who's gonna be there? And what's all gonna happen there? And are there gonna be French fries in heaven? I mean, that's obviously one of the most important things. And yes, there will be. I mean, come on, everybody knows that. But that's, I mean, you think about those things, and you have all these questions that we have about what's heaven? And so I thought, you know what? Instead of me trying to answer those questions, I thought it'd be best to bring in some of the best experts to talk about that. Take a look at this.
Heaven looks like a beautiful place.
Rainbow colored with glitter.
Like colors you've never seen before. Purple and pink and red and white.
Pinky purple.
Maybe I'm thinking that heaven might look like a cloud.
Clouds. Goldenish yellow clouds.
It doesn't have glass.
Because it's going to be made of marshmallows.
That's funny.
It's a house where you die in a big giant house.
Yeah, he's gonna make a big room for you and me.
Bigger than like the whole world.
And he's gonna make a giant school for you.
Like the more people that move into heaven, the bigger God makes it.
And so the kids have more room to play.
That's going to be awesome.
My grandma and grandpa will be in heaven.
My dad, he's getting super old. I think my dad's going to be the first one that's going to die.
Mary, I think that's the only girl.
I think I'm never gonna die. I think I'm just gonna be all by myself.
These animals.
I got to play with Jesus.
Ooh. Dogs.
Woof, woof.
Elephant.
There's gonna be a baseball team in heaven.
White Sox, I think, will be in heaven.
We could let, like, the people who play the Cubs go to heaven.
I'm so excited to go to heaven.
Jesus. And I was planning on giving him a high five or something. I'll miss when he does download some slow parts, because he's fast. There's going to be, like, stuff in heaven?
The stuff that's in the world. Even in Texas, even in California.
I would have a zip line, so then I can, like, get, like, a paper towel and then jump on it, and then it would hold on, and then I can, like, swing down it.
I will wear sparkly stuff in heaven.
A pretty dress.
TVs.
I think there's going to be every food on earth in heaven.
Bread and not cereal.
Bread and juice
and fruit.
Like watermelon, maybe some strawberries.
French fries.
There's not McDonald's in heaven.
We won't even think about getting hungry. You don't have to go to the grocery store at all. Just heaven has it all. They'll never get cold or sick or hungry or anything. We'll just be happy.
I'm not going to fall down in heaven.
I already got it, Allie. I left all over my foot.
It'll be okay.
In heaven!
And I really miss God. That's the last thing I can tell you about heaven.
So there you go. All your questions answered. We can pray, and you guys can go home and have a great day, right? You're like, that's the best sermon ever you've spoken, John, so just leave it at that. Let's be good. No, I think, I don't know about you, but I love these videos. I love diving into kind of these types of things because when you think about it, kids, they don't really care what the right answer is. They just tell us what's coming to their mind. They remind us of this innocence, this imagination, the perspective of a child. See, far too often as adults, we grow up and we outgrow a lot of this, don't we? I mean, we're so wrapped up in this world, and we forget to see things like heaven the way that kids do. In our scripture that we're going to dive in today, Jesus is reminding us of what this is, how important this is for us to have that perspective of a child. Our main text is going to be from Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to Matthew chapter 18. If you guys need a Bible, we've got Bibles in the back, and we'd love for you to be able to take one home with you if that's what you need. If you're online and you don't have a Bible, please let us know in the comments or send us an email. We would love to be able to send one off to you. So important for us to be able to dive into God's word together. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you can download that and you can open that as well. So we're going to be in chapter 18, but to set the stage, I want to start a little bit with chapter 17 and set the stage for where we are going to get into here. Because see, Jesus had just been healing a bunch of people. He was teaching the disciples. He had just informed the disciples that he was going to be betrayed and then he was going to be killed. So think about that. Remember that piece as we dive into this. Verse 1 says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, right away, what do we see here? We see that instead of worrying about Jesus and about what he had just told them, that he was going to be betrayed and that he was going to be killed, the disciples aren't worried about Jesus. They're worried about themselves. What's in it for them? How are things going to work out for them? How are they going to be taken care of? And you think that Jesus would just answer that question really simply, and he would just, because he's the most powerful man in the universe, just say, well, I'm the greatest, and kind of put an end to that question. He'd have that right to do so, wouldn't he? Because he is God after all. But he didn't do that. Instead, what did he do? Let's look at verse 2. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. Now remember, if we think about the context of this verse and when it was taking place, adult males were the only ones that were counted at this time. And so kids were a gift from God, but they weren't heard from, they didn't have any rights, they had no significance, and they were pretty much powerless in society. But here's Jesus being Jesus and doing what Jesus does. And he calls over this little child, and even though it doesn't say it, I can see Jesus calling over a little girl because a little girl would have been seen even less significant than a little boy at this time. In verse 3, he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on. He says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Jesus is saying to these guys, man, are you kidding? He's telling the disciples, are you kidding? After all I've been teaching you, after all the time that you've spent with me, watching me, observing me, learning from me, you still hold on to these childish ways. And we think, gosh, that's pretty ridiculous. I mean, come on, disciples, you could be doing better than that. But you know what? I think this really applies even to us 2,000 years later. See, one of the greatest things about being a follower of Jesus is that there's nothing wrong with being childlike. The problem is that as we grow up, we lose a lot of that childlike behavior and we become more childish, or at least we hold on to childish ways. And those two words, childish and childlike, they're very similar because they describe some actions of children. But childish often refers to a lot of the negative connotations and negative things, while childlike focuses more on the positive stuff. I think as we grow up, we exhibit both of those behaviors. I think what comes naturally is more of the childish behaviors, and we have to have intentionality and persistence and purpose if we're going to focus on becoming more childlike. See if you can identify with any of these things. If you're being childish, maybe you get mad and you throw tantrums because you don't get your way. And I know you might be thinking, well, you know, I can understand a tantrum. When I think of a tantrum, I think of a two-year-old. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's obviously never happened to me because my kids were perfect. But if you've ever been in that situation where a two-year-old throws this tantrum in the middle of a store just because they want to get their way. And sometimes we think, well, that's not me. I don't throw tantrums. But I know I even had to think about this last week. And I was thinking, gosh, you know what? Internally, I often throw my own tantrum. It may not be with arms flailing and screaming out loud, but internally, I want my own way. I want to get my own way. I still have that tendency to be childish. There's all kinds of behaviors that can be described as childish. Maybe when someone never apologizes for something that they've done wrong. When there's someone that's always blaming other people. Someone that always talks about themselves and doesn't care to listen to each other. That act alone is just so selfish and so childish. Someone that gets super stressed out and mad if something isn't working for them or they're not able to do something. And then they realize that they should have maybe read the directions. I've never done that myself. I don't know about you. But maybe it's someone that just always makes excuses for something after one thing after another after another. These are just some of the things I think of as adults that we exhibit as childish behaviors. But childlike, on the other hand, balances being an adult with the posture of a child. It's someone that has the creativity and the imagination of a child. They follow their dreams. They believe in themselves. They believe in God's purpose for them. They want to live it out in their lives. They are sweet. They are gentle. They are pure at heart. They are curious and innocent. They are full of energy and excitement. They are optimistic and they see beauty in life. See, the hope is that as we grow older, that we will become less childish and more childlike. See, in order for us to see heaven and live that way here on earth, I think we need to have a childlike posture. So if you look up the definition of posture, it gives us two different definitions of what it looks like. It says, the first one is, it's a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or an attitude. And the second definition is the position in which someone holds their body when standing or when sitting. So having childlike posture has to do first with our attitude, how we see things or how we deal with things around us. But it also has to do with our position, how we hold ourselves, the position of our body. So in the remaining time today, I really want to spend some time diving into the qualities that no matter what your age will help you live out a childlike posture here on earth. First, we're going to take a look at three different qualities that have to do with the attitude of our posture, how we see things, how we deal with things in our lives. And let's look at the first one. The first one is trusting. Children know how to trust without hesitancy, don't they? I mean, think about it. My kids are all grown up now, but I can remember a time when they were little and that we'd be playing around and we'd have maybe a bunch of pillows on our bed. And they would come, you know, running towards me. And I'd take them and I'd toss them in the pillows. And they would jump back up and they would run back and say, again, Dad. And I would toss them again and again back into those pillows. They trusted me. They wanted it to see it. They want to do it again and again. You've seen the times when maybe a dad takes a kid and tosses them up in the air. And I don't know about you, but as the person watching that, a lot of times I look at it and I'm like, oh, catch him, please catch him. You know, you're just like, you want him so bad. But see, the kids aren't, they're oblivious to that. They're oblivious to the fear and anything, any danger that's happening there. They're just, they're loving. They trust that their father is going to be there to catch them. You know, they don't say, well, hey, dad, if you put a strap and kind of put me on and put a hold something in there, so in case I slip through your hands, then it'll be caught, then this will be a lot more fun. They're not even thinking about that. Or dad, hey, can you put a net around the bed so when you toss me, in case I roll off, at least that'll catch me. No, they don't think anything about that because they are focused on having that trust in their father. I want to ask us a question. Do you trust your father? And I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your heavenly father. Do you trust God? And I think at first glance, many of us want to answer that and would answer that. Yeah, I trust God. I trust God. I think 2020 has been a great crucible for our trust in God, hasn't it? Because I don't know about you, but there was times in 2020 where I had my ups and downs in my trust in God. There was things that I'd leaned on, and yes, I've got to trust you there. And then I'm like, I want to hold things onto myself and figure out things myself and do things myself, and not really trusting him in the midst of it. We think about all the things. How do we really do with trusting God this last year? What does that look like? Even today, how are we trusting him? And sometimes we don't like to be asked this question, but when we press in a little bit further on this area of trust, when it comes to your finances, do you trust God? Because I think a lot of times we would think, oh gosh, I trust God with everything, and but maybe not that God. Maybe not there. Because I don't know if I can really release that piece of it to you, God. We want to own all of those pieces. And a lot of times I think there's certain areas of our life that we say, okay, well, I'll trust you here and here and here, God, but maybe not so much over here. Do you have that throw up in the air, no safety net kind of trust in God? Because see, God created us to trust. And this childlike quality of trust, along with faith, are two essential components of our relationship with God. We see this example demonstrated in the Bible with people like the Apostle Paul, who probably more than any other New Testament person often put himself in perilous situations, and all he had was his trust in God. And it didn't always work out for the best for him, but he still trusted God. You look at people like Peter, who had the opportunity and had the chance, and the only person that ever walked on water. Why? Because he trusted God. Matthew 14, 28 through 29 says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. And Peter walked on water. How incredible is that? His trust allowed him to do the miraculous. So one of the first questions, first qualities that we want to look at in this whole idea of our attitude, of our posture, is how are we at trusting the Father? The second one I want to look at is transparency. And with kids, what you see is what you get, isn't it? I mean, you guys all, I'm sure, have many examples you can probably think of. They're not trying to manage their image, at least at first in their life. They are quick to say what they think and feel. And sometimes it's childish, and sometimes it's childlike. I mean, when we hear those things, I can think of situations that, you know, and I'm sure you've observed this as you've been in a store, and maybe you see a mom that's pregnant. You can tell she has a baby, and she's got a little kid maybe in the cart before them, and obviously have had some conversations with mom about, you know, pregnancy and what that really means, and that she's got a baby in her, and she's getting a little bit bigger. And then all of a sudden you're standing in line, and this guy comes up and stands next to you, and the guy has a belly that looks a little bit like mom's. And what does the kid say? Mom, is he pregnant? And you're like, oh, Lord, you didn't just say that. And with a guy, it's kind of funny. But then when it happens with another woman and she's not pregnant, you're like, oh, you just want to cringe. Because they sometimes will just say what they think, don't they? And that's not what we're really talking about. But kids will say what they think. They're very transparent. They're not trying to hide anything. They're not trying to maintain this perfect image. They're not concerned that others may see flaws in them. They show their real selves, the good and even the not so good. But then as we grow up and we become adults, we tend to hide ourselves from each other, don't we? I don't think we should run around and be yelling at everyone saying, hey, are you pregnant? Are you pregnant? That's probably not a wise thing for us to do. Or be telling everybody all the things that where we fall short. That's not the point of it. But it is okay for us to be authentic, to be real. One of our core values here is that we believe it's okay not to be okay. And we really believe that. We realize that we are all broken. And here's the most important part of all of it. God knows that we're broken. He knows that we're broken. But he wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be authentic, to come humbly before him, to seek forgiveness from him so that we can be restored by him. In Luke 7, we see a picture of this transparency with this woman who attends this dinner party in order to make her life right with Jesus. She knew she had messed up, and she came with a repentant heart, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped them dry with her hair. She kissed his feet, and she poured out expensive perfume on him. What a beautiful picture of this nature of true transparency. Jesus responded to her by saying, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How open and transparent and authentic are you with the Father? I think oftentimes we think that we can hide things from us, and all he really wants us to do is come to him with this childlike posture of transparency. All right, the last childlike quality that I want to touch on when it has to do with our attitude, it has to do with joy. A child's joy is simply contagious, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure you can think of scenarios. I mean, I was even just thinking back and just remembering back at some Christmas times when my kids were really, really little, like 1 or 2 years old, and maybe you even had some this last Christmas for you. And there's times when they're opening up a gift and they have zero concern about what's actually in it, whether they got what they wanted to get. It wasn't about them. They just had joy and they were opening up the presents, and they had probably had more thrill with the paper and the bow. You think, maybe I should just wrap empty presents now from now on. But it wasn't concerned about them, because they were all about just the joy of the presence of being with their loved ones and being there and having that experience. If you ever heard a little baby laugh, it is something that puts the biggest smile on my heart and on my face that I ever can. There's so much joy in it. And I think as we grow older, we start to lose some of that. See, children are joyful because they're free to live in the present. They don't have baggage from the past that's impacting their present and clouding their future. Their focus is in the moment. And it's because they're not caught up with all the complications and all the distractions of being an adult. Children don't base their joy so much on the circumstances and things that are going on around them as they do of being with the people that they love and being surrounded by them. As we look in the Bible, we look at the story and the life of King David, the psalmist, and he frequently wrote of this joy of being in the presence of the one that he loved, his Father in heaven. Psalm 16:11 is an example of this. It says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence, the pleasures of living with you forever. See, David was all about looking forward to the presence of God while also finding joy in the present. For us, living in the real love of Jesus can provide us a source of true joy that will be independent of the circumstances of things that are happening around us. Living that way and living our life that way here on earth is a choice. Are you choosing to be joyful in the midst of the circumstances that you face? All right, so there's three qualities as it relates to a childlike posture, as it comes to our attitude of our posture. Well, what does it look like? The second definition has to do also with the position. Remember, we talked about posture having to do with the attitude of our posture and the position of our posture. Well, see, the position of our posture is how we hold ourselves, what we do with our bodies. And I'm going to hit these all three really, really quickly. There'll be three examples of this. The first one is that opening our hands. And opening our hands, so much of our physical body, how we do things and how we represent that is with our hands. As we open our hands, it's placing us in a position to receive from the Father. I've heard it said and talked about so much before, is that often we live our lives as clenched fists, with this clenched fist mentality of holding on to all the different things that we have, holding on to different things that we own and saying, these are all mine, God, these are not yours. But when we hold on, we're holding on with, and we're not able to receive. But when we open our hands, not only are we opening up our hands to be able to give to the Father, to be generous, but we're also opening up to receive from him, to receive the blessings that he has for us. So the first thing that we need to think about is our position of our posture, is to open our hands. The second one is to raise our hands. And I know we have experiences here when we worship and everything else, and being able to raise our hands, sometimes we hold back on that because we feel like, what's that person next to me going to think? What are they going to think? And it's more about that. But man, when you feel it inside, when you feel God moving, it's okay to let that out and to lift praises and glory to him. Because it's about raising our hands and honoring him and providing all of that, saying, God, you are the King Most High. So as we worship, part of it is us learning how to express ourselves with our hands in that way. And the last thing I want to talk about when it talks about a position of our posture is one that we probably used to be prevalent a long time ago and has become less and less prevalent. And that's getting down on our knees. Getting down on our knees. That posture of getting down on our knees not only puts us in the height and the size of a child, but it puts us in this place to humbly come before the Father to give him honor and give him glory. This last year in December, right before Christmas, the week before all of our Christmas Eve services, I think it was on that Tuesday before, I had talked to the staff and I had asked them, I said, hey, let's take a morning. Let's make a mini Sabbath. And let's just take some time to spend some time with God, to rest in him, to just be with him, to listen to him, to worship him, to praise him, to pray to him. And I went down and I had some time alone in my office. I went down and sat in my chair and I started to open up my Bible to do my devos like I typically do. And I'm like, I want something different, Lord. I want something different. And he drove me to my knees. He said, get down on your knees. So I got down on my knees. And it changed my heart. And I laid my head down and I prayed. And I prayed for my family. And I prayed for my staff. Each of them and their family members by name. I changed, prayed for our church. Prayed for our community. And I prayed for our world. And I sobbed. I know it's shocking, huh? Especially those that know me. But I sobbed not because I was sad. I sobbed because I was in awe of our Father. And the posture that put me in a place to be in awe of him and what he's done in my life and what he's doing in our lives, in the fact that he sent his son to die on a cross for you and for me. Not because we deserve it, but because he knows that we need him and that we need to bring heaven on earth. And the only way we could do that is through the Son and through him taking that. And if you've never given your life to Christ, it's so important for you to do just that. And all you have to do is say, Father, I am so sorry for the way I've lived my life. And I so need you. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being the sacrifice for me on the cross. Holy Spirit, come dwell within me. Fill me. Make me whole again. Make me see like a child. And if you've done that, or if you do that, Jesus will come in. Holy Spirit will fill your life, and he will lead you. He will provide that hope in the midst of tough circumstances. He will be able to restore some of that childlike faith. I want to move to a time of communion. And one of the things that we talked about as we do these things is doing this and doing it in communion in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. For those of you that are here, you were given a little cup and wafer and juice. You can take that out. For those of you that are online, if you need something, there are people in the back. If you guys didn't get one on the way, and raise your hand, don't make sure to get you one. If you're at home and you're watching, I want to encourage you to take communion with us. And you can find a cracker, a juice, anything else that you have at home if you want to take this with us. And here's what I want to invite you to do. If you feel comfortable and you would like to get down on your knees, there's places for you to be able to do that here right in front if you want to get down on your knees. If you physically can't or would rather not, just even bowing your head and having that physical posture of being in awe and coming humbly before the Father, you can do that as well. But I want to invite you, if you want to get down on your knees, feel free to get down on your knees with me. We're going to take communion together. We're going to do this in remembrance of what the Father has done for us. So let's take the piece of bread. And then on the night Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, let's take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Drink the cup. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And Father, we come to you humbly. We come to you as little children. We want to become more like that when it comes to this childlike faith. Father, grow us, mold us, shape us into becoming people that see heaven like you see heaven, so that we can bring a little bit of that down here on earth. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. That no matter what we have done, you know that. You understand that. And you've forgiven us. Father, just pray that as we take steps into this new year, that we will continue to remember the sacrifice that you made to us so that we could be reestablished with you, Father, and live our lives in honor and glory of all of that. Father, help us live with a childlike posture and take this to our world that so desperately needs it. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.